verse 12, Exodus 20, verse 12. Then we'll turn over to Ephesians 6. Exodus 20, verse 12 says this, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, where we find similar instruction from the Apostle Paul, we're going to focus on verse 4 of Ephesians 6, but I'll start in verse 1, where Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would send a great measure of your Spirit into our hearts and minds that we might understand your word, which is able to build us up in our most holy faith. We pray this morning that you would give us all the knowledge of your word that's necessary for us to live lives that are holy, Lord, lives that are pleasing and delightful to you. We thank you that we have access to your word, that we have your revelation, your full revelation, both testaments which instruct us in these ways. And so use this time as we meet with you to fill us with a knowledge of who you are and how you call us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in my first sermon on the fifth commandment, I focused primarily on the obligation that children have to respect and honor their parents. And yet, as we saw in that message, the first address the God-given responsibilities of children. It touches on all human relationships, speaking to those who are above us in authority, to those who are beside us and equal to us in authority, and also to those who are under us, those that we have God-given authority over. And so this Sunday, I want to shift our focus to parental responsibilities to their children. I did talk a little bit about parental duties in the previous message on this commandment, but it's such an important topic that it warrants more attention. Here in Ephesians 6, Paul speaks to the whole family, showing us the all-inclusive reach of the fifth commandment. He speaks first to children and says, obey your parents. Then he speaks to parents about their responsibilities to their kids in the home. It's true that Paul specifically mentions fathers in verse 4, but in verse 1 he calls children to obey both parents, and so mothers too have a role in training up their children. Both parents are fellow laborers in the mission field of the family. And having said this, let's not strip dad of the unique role that he plays. If Paul wanted to mention mom in verse 4, he would have. He mentions fathers because they're the heads of the household, which means that when it comes to the spiritual care of young children, the buck stops with dad. For fathers, a huge part of what it means to be a godly man is taking ownership of this verse here, verse 4. Yes, our wives should assist us with this responsibility. And in truth, they may do some of the heavy lifting when it comes to teaching the kids, especially if you're at work and your wife is a stay-at-home mom or a homemaker. But Paul is clear that fathers are especially accountable to the Lord here. This verse isn't calling dad to merely be a supervisor who just delegates this entire task to mom or who outsources it to pastors and Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. Tragically, the American church is full of men who do just that. They do that exact thing. It's the pastor's job to teach my kids. It's the Sunday school teacher. It's the youth leader on Friday nights. But men who think this way aren't living under Christ's authority. They're living under their own as they really sacrifice their children on the altar of their own personal convenience. They're subverting God's design for the family as they neglect to nurture the little ones who are precious in His sight. You know, does the church have a role to play in caring for our youth and teaching and training? Of course, the church has a role to play. And every time we baptize a baby here, you're all reminded that you have an important part in that child's spiritual development. But I, along with many others here who teach our youth, we only have the ears of our young people for a short time on Sundays and two Fridays out of the month. So dads, the spiritual formation of children begins in the home with you, with us. You're stepping up and embracing your role as the shepherd of your kids is part of what it means to be a man. It's part of God's wonderful plan for your life. And you'll have to answer to Him for how you handled this verse. Is this a high calling? Absolutely it is. You know, are we inadequate for the job, dads? You betcha. We are. Do we sometimes fail miserably? Without a doubt. But just like any other aspect of the Christian life, God is gracious when we falter. He's forgiving, He's slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And it's in our relationship with Him that He equips us for this job that He's laid out for us here in Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord nourishes us so that we can press onward in faithfulness and nourish our little ones with the Word. So while much of what's said this morning will apply to both parents, fathers, and those who aspire to be fathers here should especially be attentive. Now, for those of you who have adult children, there's still much here that you can all take away and apply to your relationship with your kids. And for those who don't have any children, at the very least, this sermon will show you how you can pray for the families in this church. The God-given responsibility of bringing up children and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is one of the noblest callings, but it's also one of the most difficult. So pray for the parents in this church. And as we dive in, the first thing to realize is that verse 4 is a call to discipleship. That's your job as a parent, to actively engage in the Great Commission, participating with the Lord Jesus in His redemptive story by discipling your children. Your parents, you are disciples making disciples. Your shepherds, your home is the pasture, and your children are the sheep that Jesus has entrusted to your care. And Paul begins his discipleship instruction here with this negative command: do not provoke your children to anger. I think as parents, we really have to step back and understand the level of influence that we have over our kids. Our words and actions can lift them up and edify them or crush them, crush their spirits. We can take joy in our kids, we can praise them, we can encourage them, or tear them down. And our actions have consequences, don't they? How do we provoke our children to anger? Often when we ourselves get angry. From the earliest years to their teenage years, kids have a way of pushing their parents' buttons. They learn to tell you no at a very old age, right? You know, they first speak the word no when they're 21 or 22, right? No. Speak the word no as soon as they can speak. They throw tantrums, kids do. They fight with their siblings over the most trivial things. They grow up and sometimes become rebellious. None of this is good. It's all evidence of depravity. But how parents respond to their children's depravity, that's on the parents. Those who lack self-control, who erupt like a volcano, who discipline in anger, and who belittle and verbally abuse their children, you're not only breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, you're not only doing untold damage to the hearts of your little ones, you're also teaching them in that moment that unrighteous anger is the right way to respond to conflict. If you're easily angered, your kids will respond in kind. They're They're learning from you that when something doesn't go their way, it's okay to lose control. That's how you're supposed to deal with people you disagree with, right? You know, we see this a lot today, belittling others, harshly criticizing others, engaging in shouting matches, abusing those who are made in God's image. Surely Jesus takes much pleasure in us when we act this way. No, what brings Jesus pleasure and glory is when his people who've been sanctified by his blood and made alive in the Spirit abide with him in holiness. Being Christ-like means exercising the fruits of the one who has taken up residence within you. You know, parents, you're to be gentle, and you're to harness your emotions so that you are slow to anger, because as James says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So one way that parents incite anger in their kids is through their own anger. Another way is captured by the phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." Some of you have probably heard this growing up. Maybe you've said it yourselves. It sounds like a proverb, doesn't it? But you know, I search here, and all 31 chapters of Proverbs, it's not there. Strange. That's because it's not biblical wisdom. It's hypocrisy. If you want to sow the seeds of anger and resentment in your children and corrode your relationship with them, then don't strive to live up to your own standards. You may want your son or daughter to be humble, but are you known for humility, or are you prideful and vain and self-important? If you sin against your son or daughter, are you humble enough to look them in the eye, admit your sin, and ask for their forgiveness? You want them to be forgiving, but are you known for holding grudges? You want them to give people the benefit of the doubt, but are you known for thinking the worst of others and assuming the worst motives, imputing the worst motives to other people? You want your children to focus on their own sin, but are you known for magnifying that speck in your brother's eye while ignoring the plank in your own? Your life is a constant source of instruction to your kids. Whether you realize it or not, you're always leading them by example. Mom is the model woman, and dad is the model man, and the woman and man you put before your kids paints them a picture of Jesus for better or for worse. I mean, we're Christians, right? We're disciples, yes? And so how parents speak and behave reflects upon Jesus. Your conduct has the power to draw your kids toward Christ or repel them. So you need to think about the picture of Jesus that you are putting in front of your kids. An image that also incorporates your marriage, by the way. This is an extremely important point. I don't have a lot of time to go into too much detail here, but think about this, that your marriage is to be a glowing, vibrant, living picture of Christ-like love. But if your marriage lacks love, if you complain about serving your spouse, how can you turn around and demand that your children serve others? How can parents expect their kids to be good listeners and bridle their tongues when mom and dad spew insults at each other and accusations? Your parents, you must put away hypocrisy and be willing to show your young sheep by example what it looks like to follow Jesus. Instead of tearing down your children by provoking them to anger, Paul calls you to raise them up here, to elevate them and to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And those of you who've had your children baptized have already committed yourselves to this calling. You've publicly vowed to teach your kids the principles of the Christian faith revealed in Scripture and summarized in the Westminster Standards. You've committed to praying with and for your children, to set before them an example of piety in your home, and to encourage them to appropriate for themselves the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant of grace. That should sound like familiar language. I myself have taken these vows four times. And it's good to be reminded of these promises we've made before God, just as we should regularly reflect on our church membership vows and our marriage vows. You know, as parents, we've committed ourselves to discipling our children. So what does this look like? What are the priorities? Well, the first and most important thing is to prioritize the gospel. When it comes to your child's behavior, you must never be content with cleaning the outside of the cup, because God is not content with that. The Lord is in the business of changing hearts, and so parents must go after the hearts of their children by teaching them that they're not only dirty on the outside, but just like their parents, they're dirty on the inside. It's because our hearts are ugly that we do ugly things, and this ugliness of sin separates us from the Lord and makes us worthy of His judgment. But the good news is that we can be washed clean and made new by trusting in Christ. When children disobey, yes, they should be disciplined. They need to hear the law, as we all do. They need to be taught right and wrong, but they also need to hear that their parents forgive them, and that if they trust in Jesus, He does too. It's so easy to get caught up in trying to just transform outward behavior and forget that the heart is always the heart of the problem. Children don't just need behavioral reform. They need a spiritual transformation from the inside out, which only happens by the power of the Spirit as He applies the word of the gospel to their hearts. You know, behavioral discipline brings children to a place where they can receive this type of instruction. The law humbles them, but what do you do once they're humbled? You build them up with the gospel. As shepherds, you're to lead your kids to the good shepherd who alone can give them rest, who alone can forgive and renew their hearts. And that's what the last baptism vow means when it says that parents should encourage their children to appropriate for themselves the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant. That's fancy language for trust and obey Jesus. That's what we all need to do every single day, and it's what our kids need to do. At the end of the day, it's about faith and obedience, with a recognition that true obedience only flows out of a heart that's been arrested by saving grace. Now, this doesn't mean that you should beat your kids over the head with the gospel day in and day out. You know, some parents get so distraught over whether their kids are saved that they're constantly preaching to their children like they're pagans. But no, these are baptized covenant children to whom belong the promises of salvation. So the key for parents is to lead their kids gently and patiently to the waters of life, with the expectation that in time, the Spirit will enable your kids to drink. And one of the best ways to lead your kids to these waters is to talk to them about your own thirst and your own need for Jesus. Every parent needs the humility to admit that their children that they too are sinners who depend entirely upon the saving grace of God. Talk with your children about how you too deserve the Lord's punishment, but He's forgiven you through Christ's shed blood on the cross. Pray through the gospel with your sons and daughters, thanking God for His mercy and asking Him to help you trust and love Him. And pray for your kids' salvation. You know how tragic it is when parents don't plead for the souls of their children before the throne of grace. Through every means possible, make every effort to consistently and intentionally and gently lead your young sheep to the Good Shepherd. One of the other vows parents make when their children are baptized is to teach their kids the principles of the Christian faith. And this leads us to the second priority. We're to prioritize theology, which means simply giving them a solid theological foundation upon which they can build their lives. In the Old Testament, parents were commanded to educate their children in the faith. We see this in Deuteronomy, and God's expectations have not changed at all. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul says that without this solid doctrinal foundation, believers are tossed to and fro by the waves, carried all over the place by worldly ideas and ideologies. If this is true of adults, it's also true of our children when they're not anchored in the truths of Scripture. Like all of us, covenant children are either being conformed to the image of the world or to the image of Christ. Their minds are either being shaped by the world or by the Word. There's no neutrality. It's one or the other. And those of us who are parents of younger children might have more control over what they're exposed to now, but that changes as they get older, as they age, more and more information from a whole bunch of sources. Movies, social media, teachers, friends, all that information from all those sources just starts flooding into their minds, and so you have to give them the theological training that they need to sift through the information to discern truth from error, and so they can prosper in their relationship with Christ. Giving your kids a strong theological foundation helps them to articulate their beliefs. It equips them to defend their faith in a hostile culture that is constantly trying to win their hearts. It gives them stability amid the ups and downs of everyday life. And it's part of God's sanctifying work in their hearts. We are all called to do theology. We're all called to know the Lord because the more we know, the more we should grow in faith, hope, and love. As we expose ourselves to God's Word, He removes the weeds of false thinking and fills our minds with the truth. Our affections are transformed, our wills are realigned away from ourselves toward God, and our lives are changed. You know, what you believe shapes your character and your conduct. And so, if you want your kids to love Jesus and to live for His glory, you must train them in the truth. And one of the best ways to do this, if not the best way, is through catechesis. You know, every Sunday evening in worship, we recite portions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Why do we do this? Is it because we're an old and crusty church? Is it because we're stuck in tradition and we're just old-fashioned? No, not at all. You might think that, but it's not true. That's not the motivation. You know, reciting and learning the Shorter Catechism is a way of exposing yourself to sound doctrine so that you can know what you believe and why you believe it. If you have little kids, then after dinner or before bed, review one question. Maybe you're not at the level of the Shorter Catechism yet. That's great. That's okay. Because guess what? There's a Children's Catechism, and you can review one question of the Children's Catechism at bedtime, during dinner. Move on the next week to another question. For older kids, maybe find a way to work the Shorter Catechism into family devotions or encourage your kids to do it as a part of their personal devotions. But regardless of how it's done, when it's done, the important thing is that it's done. Giving kids a doctrinal foundation is like giving them a pair of glasses. You know, without it, the world around them is blurry, it's distorted, but once they put the glasses on, they see everything as it really is. As they learn about their sin and God's mercy, God's grand design for the world, the story that He's telling, and their place in the Lord's story, they are drawn away from themselves, and they're drawn toward Him in humble, heartfelt, and reverent worship. This brings us to the third priority in discipling our kids, which is godly character. Loving Jesus and maturing in Him demands that we deliberately seek to die to our sins and live unto righteousness. This must be a chief goal in the lives of our children because it's God's chief goal in every single one of our lives. Hear me on this. The Lord cares much more about your child's character than He does about their college choice, their career path, their financial well-being, their happiness, their achievements, their accolades, whatever else. Your view of a successful life for your kids must be God's view, and success for Him has much more to do with holiness than it does with anything else. And I say this because parents typically want their kids to go places, to be something, to be somebody. to do things that they weren't allowed to do when they were younger. You want your kids to dream big and be ambitious. Goals and aspirations are fine, by the way, even biblical. But they mean nothing, absolutely nothing, apart from godliness. In Philippians 3, Paul is talking about the perfection that awaits him at the resurrection. And this is what he says. He says, not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Friends, the glory of the world perishes, it's passing away. And so parents must emphasize what's important, and that's holiness. Jesus saved us from himself, from his judgment and wrath. And he saved us for himself so that we might be holy as he is holy. And as I've already mentioned, it's vital that mom and dad model godliness in the home, but we must also give verbal instruction. You must teach your kids what it means to be content in all things, thankful at all times, joyful in all circumstances, even if their dreams are shattered. Forget about the trophies of the world. Follow Jesus, even when you're not happy, even when you're uncomfortable, even when the world is against you, because that's the cost of discipleship. And guess what? Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. They need to learn how to respond calmly to conflict, to tame their tongues, to respect authority, to persevere in suffering, to not repay evil for evil, to be slow to anger, to show mercy, to count others as more important than themselves, to flee hypocrisy, and to not stake their ultimate joy in this life but in Christ alone. Young people today are being raised in a culture where entitlement is a virtue. They think everybody owes them something. So parents, you need to be proactive. Your kids are always being taught. It's just a question of who's doing the teaching. You need to impart humility to them along with a strong work ethic and the understanding that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You must also be willing to gently confront them about their sin and instruct them about what it means to ask for forgiveness and to truly repent. We need only look to Eli's two sons in the Bible to see what happens when parents, especially fathers, fail to do this, fail to instruct their kids in these ways. Eli did not invest in his sons, and things did not turn out well for that family in the end. You know, recognize that the time you invest now is shaping your child's character and habits, and as you do that, you are investing in their future. Their faithfulness in the future requires your diligent preparation in the present. You're preparing your kids for a life out in the world where things don't always go their way, where they will experience loss and setbacks and frustrations, and where people will criticize them. You're giving them the tools to thrive in a harsh environment and to make wise decisions that will honor Jesus. And you're also preparing your kids for marriage. In this age where we're told that there's no distinctions between men and women and that men and women can transform into each other at will, think of how essential it is for a son to look to his dad and learn what it means to be a godly husband and to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Think of how essential it is for a daughter to look to her mom and to know through her mom's example what it looks like to be a godly wife, one who submits to and respects her husband. Children watch how mom and dad interact. They watch how you resolve conflict, whether you're calm or whether you're fuming. They see whether mom and dad are affectionate or whether they're cold and distant. Your marriage is a living, breathing instruction manual. How many divorces happen because people never learned what it meant to love unconditionally and sacrificially? They never had love modeled and verbally taught in the home, and so they picked up their parents' selfish habits and their marriages crumbled. Teach your kids that what makes a marriage is not a honeymoon. It's what comes after. It's the thousands and thousands of little daily acts of self-denial, That's true love. That's the work that ensures a healthy and happy home. As many will attest, we only have so much time with our children. And so with the little time you have, make an investment of eternal value by training them in godliness. And finally, the last thing parents have to impress upon their kids is commitment to the local church. You know, something that's lost on many young Christians today is the importance of the body of Christ and its local expression and the gathering of the saints. You know, why do so many people, young people, not see the importance and value of the church? It's because their parents don't. And yet if you read the scriptures, the church is at the center of God's saving activity in the world. Christ came into the world for His church. He lived a perfect life for His church. He bled and died for His church. He rose and ascended into the highest of heavens for His church. When you think about everything that God has done and is doing in the world, it's all for the good of His church. Our church here, and every local church, is an earthly colony of Christ's heavenly kingdom. The local church is where our King unleashes the supernatural blessings of eternity upon His people as we store up His word in our hearts and gather around His table, as we will do shortly. It's as a church that we meet to glorify and enjoy our God and worship. It's in the church that we come together to grow in our faith and minister to each other and serve one another in word and deed. So you have to see the local church as not only central to God's purposes in the world, but central to His saving purposes in our lives. One of the ways parents prioritize and show their love for the body is by being mindful of how you talk about the church and other church members in front of your children. You know, is your home known as a place where you edify your church family or a place where you tear them down and gossip? By what you say, would your children think that you cherish your brothers and sisters in Christ, or would they think that you have little respect for them? If you're constantly complaining about other members in front of your kids, they're not going to value the church. They're not going to love the body. They're going to grow up thinking, these people are full of problems. Why would I want to associate myself with them? So take special care in how you speak about other members in your home. And another way you're to prioritize the church is by sanctifying worship. And I know we've discussed this already in the fourth commandment, but the point bears repeating. Sunday is a day with a lot of competing commitments, and parents are pressured to have their kids involved in all kinds of activities if they want to be good parents, right? And the danger is that worship often finds its way onto the chopping block. But one of the worst mistakes that you can make as a parent is to repeatedly sacrifice your child's fellowship with Jesus on Sunday. You're keeping him away from Christ. You're inhibiting the Spirit's work in their hearts. You're diminishing their view of the church, their responsibilities to other believers, and their responsibilities to the Lord. You're also robbing them of their time with their Christian friends. You know, God created and redeemed us for worship. Worship is why we exist. And the Lord isn't pleased when other activities take the place of worship. If there's some event that will regularly cause your kids to miss worship, it's your parental obligation before the Lord to simply say no. They might not like you for a while, or your kids might not, but at the end of the day, you're their parent before you're their friend. As a parent, you need to care more about the condition of their souls than their momentary pleasure and happiness. You need to care more about discipling them than anything else. And so lead your children by prioritizing the most sacred activity in their lives. If church and worship aren't important to parents, it's unlikely that they'll be important to your kids. And the good news is that if you consistently lead in this area, then as they grow up and mature, they're going to realize how much they need the church and that nothing gives them more joy than being with Jesus and His people. In a way, this last section on worship rounds out the other four, because all of it feeds into a single parental mission of intentionally equipping your children to be joy-filled worshipers of Jesus. You know, to accomplish this mission, you need a vision that reaches far beyond the present and far beyond this life. Parenting by God's word requires an eternal perspective. Only then will your goals for your children be in sync with the Lord's. Only then will the priorities in your home be what they should be. I'm reminded every day of the special bond that I have with my kids that nobody else does. Nobody else is their dad. You know, we know our children like nobody else does. As they grow older, you learn about their strengths and weaknesses, their fears and limitations, their likes and dislikes, their struggles, all of which means that you as a parent are uniquely qualified to disciple them in a way that nobody else is. The Lord has gifted you and called you to undertake the responsibility of eternal value by sowing the seeds of His word in their hearts. This should affect how you view your obligations. What we've talked about this morning aren't just things that you have to do as if there's some burdensome chore. No, they're things that you get to do. You have the privilege of engaging in the Great Commission by tending to that mission field in your home. And I'll go out on a limb and say that being overly confident in your ability to do this job isn't your struggle. By now, you're probably feeling pretty inadequate. But that's a good place to be. The bar is high, and it's one that we all fall short of, which means you need to confess your sins and failures to the Lord and rest in His pardoning grace and trust in His ability to disciple you as you disciple your children. That's what this is all about, calling our sons and daughters to follow us as we follow Jesus. So embrace this calling with enthusiasm and bathe your efforts in prayer and trust in the Lord to walk with you as you walk with Him. Would you pray with me?